So we've been on this for quite a while. And so today we're going to, like I said, get a little closer to it. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to just rehash a little bit from last week. So I'm going to read chapter 11 and verses 32 to 40. So 32 says, let me back up to 31. It says, and by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So there's a lot in that. And we kind of went through that last week about all these people that had lived for the Lord, lived for God. And it really transcends from the Old Testament to New Testament to the church age. Because you go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can see people during the church age that we live in that have been hunted down and killed for their beliefs, hunted down and killed because they had a Bible. I mean, basically persecuted, and there have been groups of people all over Europe that had to run for their lives for hundreds of years. And that's why a lot of Europe right now is kind of dead to the gospel, because they've basically been hunted and tortured and killed and ran out. And so we see this list just kind of going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So at the very end here, we're going to get down to this verse. It says, verse 39, and these all of these people, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And I want to focus on that. Because so much of the time we read our Bible and we skip through stuff. And so I want to talk about that promise. What exactly is this promise that we're talking about here that they haven't received yet? And so let's go back and look at some of the promises we see in the Old Testament. You know, God promised certain people different things all the way through. Adam and Eve was given a promise that God was going to send a Savior out of her seed, back in Genesis 3, 9 through 18. And so you might look at it like, okay, so what's the difference between a promise and a prophecy? Not much. Not much. Because I kind of lump them all together. A lot of the prophecies that we see in the Bible, I mean, you bank on it, because it's the same thing as a promise. Okay? So we saw that with Adam and Eve. And with Noah, what did God give Noah? He gave him a promise. Yes, so, and he gave him a sign of the rainbow, but he also told him, hey, you want to live, you better get your family and make this boat and get in the boat, right? And Noah did what? He did it. He obeyed it. In fact, the verse says he obeyed it, and a lot of these people in the Old Testament obey is key. Obey and putting their faith in him. And so Noah put his faith in the Lord when everybody else thought he was nuts. So David and Deanne just went and saw the ark, right? And so can you imagine building that thing? Yeah. And he didn't have an electric saw. You know? Didn't have screws. I don't know if he even had nails. Probably not. Probably all wood pegged. And I'm like, that thing's huge. And it's like he had to build it, and then they had to get in it. Because if they wouldn't have, they'd have drowned with everybody else. So he had to obey God. He had to put his faith in God. And then the key really is Abraham. Abraham is a key to a lot of this promise that we're going to look at here. So let's go back. I think I have some verses listed out for you. Genesis chapter 12. Because, and we've went through this, I think, a year or two ago when I was talking about, what was that series I did? We talked about a lot of the founding fathers. It had to do with faith also, didn't it? But we went to, everything kind of starts out with Abraham. And God's promises really start out and take more of a national approach with Abraham, because he's the father of many nations, right, including the Israel nation. And so in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, God gives Abram a promise. He says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy father's kindred and from my father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great." Is he giving him some promises? Yeah. "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So what's the promises you see in those two verses? Read that again. I didn't see land in that. Did you?
Oh, you're right.
Okay, I'm going to make you out of you a great nation. I'm going to bless thee. I'm going to make your name great. And I will bless those that bless thee, and I'm going to curse him that curses thee. Has that ever stopped? No. Now, right now, there's a big thing going on in our country, whether our country is going to continue to support Israel or not. And that's huge. Well, here's one thing. We better at least keep them as allies. Okay? I don't know if we need to give them a lot of money, but they should still be our allies. I think we give too many people too much money. Except for me. I don't get it. But I mean, they're giving all this money to all these countries, and I'm like, hey, let's wheel that back. Hey, I think we should have allies, and Israel should be an ally. Okay? So I agree. And if, as long as we do that, God will bless our country and anybody else. The Jewish people are the same way. He will bless you if you bless them. Okay? If you have any Jewish friends. Anybody got any Jewish friends in here? Okay. I've got some Jewish friends. You know, they're friends of mine. But they're lost. But, you know, a lot of people will kind of treat them like the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, they knock on the door and everybody gets down, right? And like they're like that group, and it's like the Jewish people have been hated. They've been. There's only one other group of people that's probably been hated more than the Jewish people, and that's Christians down through history. Because the Jewish people have been basically tortured. They've been ran out of countries. They've almost been annihilated. You had the Holocaust. You had all this go on. And do you know why all that happened? Because when they were putting Jesus on the cross, the leaders of the Jewish nation said, crucify him, crucify him, let his blood be on us and our children. And I'm like, wow. God did not take too kindly to that. Even though he sent his son to die for all of mankind, but when they came out and said, hey, crucify him, and even though they knew who he was, God's wrath was been on the Jewish nation ever since, but yet he still won't let them die off because he's given them some promises. So here we see he's going to make them a great nation, a great name. And so turn over to verse 7, same chapter, verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So in there he gives his progeny, his people, the land. Okay, so we see the land coming up. Now go over to chapter 13, and let's read 14 through 18. "And the Lord said to Abraham after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. And he said, arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So in this particular passage, he goes, no, I'm giving it to you. You're getting the land and your family, basically. So, basically, the whole rest of our Bible wraps around these promises he's already given to Abraham. We're going to see these promises all the way through the Bible. Okay, go over to chapter 15 and let's read 1 through 6. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thou, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he blessed and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay. So in that passage, he still hadn't had any kids yet. And he's like, how old is he when he finally has Isaac? Is he 100 or is he 99? He's right in there somewhere. That's getting pretty old, isn't it? And Sarah's fairly old too. She's 90, I believe, when she has a child. And so in this particular place, he's still like, okay, Lord, you said I'm going to have seed after me. Where are they? Because the one that's in my house, he's really not my seed, but he's my heir because I don't have anybody out for myself yet. And he says, you will. And he took him out and showed him the stars. And he goes, your family, your seed is going to be like the stars that you see. And the Bible says here that Abram believed in the Lord and it was counted for him for righteousness. That's as close to salvation you're going to get in the Old Testament. Okay? And so that connects. So turn over to chapter 17. And I know I'm spending a little time with this. Chapter 17, 1 through 8. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Okay. The Lord appeared to Abram, said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee accordingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but the name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. And I will make thee nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for a what? Everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So all these people that claim that the land doesn't belong to Israel are not reading their Bible, because the Bible basically points it all out. So turn over to the last place under Abraham, to chapter 22. And let's look at verses 15 through 18. Chapter 22, 15 through 18 says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So all this was all these promises were connected with Abraham obeying him, but this is an everlasting promise. Nothing can stop this from happening. So Abraham got a lot of promises that dealt with him, that dealt with his son, that dealt with the nation of Israel that's going to come up. So back to our list here, we got Sarah. And in Genesis 18, 9 through 14, Sarah's promised, I think I talked about this last week for a little bit, what has she promised? A son. Okay. And then in Moses, let's go to this. Look at Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So let's just go there. Exodus chapter 3 and look at 1 through 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Let's keep going. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason and their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression where the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So what's the promise that he's giving him there? Freedom. Well, freedom, but he's basically telling Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people out of Egypt. And then we went through this before with Abraham. I mean, with Moses here, he keeps coming up with all these excuses. He's a lot like Gideon. Him and Gideon are just, they're the same guy almost. And he keeps saying, well, I can't do this. I can't do this. And what does God do finally? He goes, no, 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 you don't understand. I picked you. You're going to lead them out. So who won that battle? God did, right? Because he said that. So he promised Moses, he goes, you're going to do this. And then we get down to Joshua. What did God, what was the promises that God gave Joshua? Now this is pretty well. Turn over to the book of Joshua and let's look at verses 1 through 9. So now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon you, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now he didn't just say only the West Bank. He said every place your foot goes is going to be yours. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, wait a minute. I don't think Israel goes that far, does it?
Not yet,
anyway. Okay. All the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Okay, so we could keep going, but I'm going to stop right there. He tells him, he goes, you're going to go up against these Hivites, Amorites, all the termite people. And he goes, nobody's going to be able to stand against you. Now that'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? I mean, especially like today, if you were, any of you people watch wrestling? Okay, any of you women watch wrestling? You know, like the two little ladies that watch it? It's so phony, right? I mean, how would you like to be a wrestler and you just stand up, or a fighter, or a boxer, you know, and you want to stand, and nobody can touch you? You know, kind of like Samson in his, when he's got his strength and he's doing what's right, nobody could touch him, right? And it'd be fighting, it'd be like us fighting. Can you believe, can you see me fighting, you know, some big heavyweight fighter, boxer? How long would I last?
One punch.
One punch. Ooh, so I got to run, right? But it wouldn't be long, okay? And he's like, hey, whoever you guys go up against, I've got this. You're gonna clean their clock. This is a promise I'm giving you. And that's why he was so distraught when they went to Ai and they were losing. And he's like, okay, God, what is going on here? And God goes, the problem's not with me, it's with you guys. You didn't obey and do what I said. But anyway, he gives Joshua this promise. So what I'm pointing out is he's given different guys different promises. Okay. And then we get down to Gideon. We saw what he did with Gideon. With David, oh, he gave David some promises that he didn't give anybody else. In fact, let's look at this. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16 verse 1 says, this is even before he became king. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now skip down to verse 13. After they'd went through all the sons of Jesse, verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So he anoints him to be king. So that's basically a promise right there. You're going to be the king. Now turn over to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 is a promise that God gives David after he becomes king. Okay? And it's basically the whole chapter, so just bear with me. Let me see if I can go through this. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, King David, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word of any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not an house of cedar? So when you think about this, David's like, wait a minute, I serve the God of heaven and we're serving him in a tent and I'm living in a house. I'd like to build him, you know, a permanent structure at least. And so the prophet originally says, do what, you know, you're with God, God's with you, do what you want to do. But then God talked to him and says, no, I don't want you to build me a house yet. We got to keep on with the story. But the point I'm wanting to say is, David has a heart for God and he's thinking about God. What can I do to help God? You guys, we ever think like that? I don't think we do. It's always, what can you do for me, God? Do you ever think about what can we do for you, Lord? That's our approach we need to have, because the Lord has things for us to do. We just need to ask him what we need to do. Verse 8 says, now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused them to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. So God says, you thought you were going to make me a house? I'm going to make you a house. So what kind of house is this? Verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So who's he talking about here?
Solomon.
Kind of. So Solomon was his son, and he did set up the temple, and he did have a kingdom, but it didn't last forever, did it? So Jesus is really the prophetic son that's going to come out of David's loins that will set up the kingdom that will last forever. Okay. Verse 14, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now he's talking about Solomon. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established, again, forever. So he's giving him some promises here that will last forever. That's a long time, isn't it? Okay. And verse 17, according to all these words and according to all the visions, so did Nathan speak unto David. So then David goes back and he talks back to the Lord. And then he basically says, okay, Lord, you want to do this for me? That's a great honor. But, I mean, I'm just kind of telling you my summation of it. So in verse 29, it says, now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Now the point goes, did David realize that he's talking about his son Solomon, or is he realizing he's talking about Jesus? I don't know. But when he keeps saying forever, I'm not sure exactly what David was realizing that to mean, but I basically see it that he says it's going to last forever. Okay. And then in Jeremiah chapter 32, let's turn there right quick. Jeremiah 32. I probably won't read the whole chapter, even though I'd like to. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hands of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Okay. So Jeremiah is prophesying to the king of Israel, saying, hey, get right, or Nebuchadnezzar is coming. And at this point, it's probably too late to repent. He's coming. Zedekiah doesn't like what he's saying, so he throws him in prison. Okay. So there's the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message, right? So instead of shooting the messenger, they just threw him in jail. So it starts there. We read this whole chapter. And it goes down that while he's in jail, and I'm going to just shorten the story up. While he's in jail, The Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, hey, your cousin's going to come to you in a little bit. He's going to want to sell you a piece of land. I want you to buy it. And if you're Jeremiah, you're sitting there thinking, I'm in the prison. Our country's getting ready to be invaded. And you're wanting me to buy a piece of property.
Never
what?
Had time to invest in real estate.
Yeah. And you're like, why? You know, I'm sure he was thinking why. And so it's because God's trying to give him an illustration. Hey, yes, I'm going to bring my people to Babylon and they're going to be there for a time, but then I'm going to bring them back and they're going to take over and they're going to be in the land. And I want you to buy this land because it'll rightfully be yours. Okay. Now hold on to that thought. Okay. So, and we could talk some more about Jeremiah. There's several, chapters in Jeremiah that talks about Israel coming back to the land and being reborn, basically rebirthed. And so we see that. So we see all these promises, and I'm getting pretty long-winded here. So, but there are also promises to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So they basically come in two different promises, and I think they're listed under number two on your handout. Number one, to Abraham and his seed before the law. God gave them some promises. And then from Moses and the nation of Israel after the law. Okay? And so we can see that in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. And it basically says, gives us kind of the outline of this. So let's look at Luke chapter 16. Because it's going to give us the borders of from Moses to Israel under the law, and they go up to what point? So in Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. So all the promises and all the things that God gave the nation of Israel that were basically under the law, from the Ten Commandments going forward, runs all the way up until the time of John the Baptist, till things change over. So why do things change at that point? Because now we're into the New Testament and with Christ, and there are new promises given. So the two promises broken down in the Old Testament are from Abraham before the law and with Moses after the law, which runs us all the way up to the New Testament. Okay? So that's basically promises that we're talking about these people in the Old Testament. But what we saw in Hebrews chapter 11 goes farther than just the people in the Old Testament. So it also goes to church age promises and also tribulation promises connected to this chapter 11 of Hebrews that we looked at. Okay? And so I really kind of want to nail down, okay, what was this promise? So the verse that we're at again was in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. It says, and these all these people of faith, Old Testament, New Testament, and I'm going to link in the tribulation saints in this, because Hebrews is written to who?
Jews.
The Jews. But it's New Testament. So it's somewhat to us, but yet who's going to be here after we're raptured out? The Jews or people in the tribulation. Okay? And so there are promises that are given to the people in the church age, and there's going to be some promises given to the people in the tribulation. So let me see if I can nail this down. And I'm going to run out of time. So there are some promises given to, point number three on your handout, to New Testament saints. Okay, so this is promises that go to you and me. I've said all that to get to here, and I should have cut that out so I could spend more time on this. Have you ever thought about what are the promises that God has given me or given you? Okay. Have you ever listed them down? Do you have a Bible verse to back it up? Or are you just believing what your pastor says? I mean, Brian's good. The pastors of his church are pretty good. I don't know how I snuck in, but the rest of them are really good. But I'm like, but if you have promises that you're banking your eternal life on, you better have a verse for it. There's years back, I played softball. Yeah, I played softball one time. And I was getting ready to play on, it was church softball league. And we were getting ready to take the field. And one of the guys on my team were walking out to get on the field. And I go, "Trent," I said, "are you saved?" He's like, "What are you talking about? I go to church with you. You know I'm saved." I said, "You got a verse for me that tells me you're saved?" He goes, "Well, not right off the top of my head." And I go, I said, "Hey, that's a big decision." I said, you need to have a verse that you can bank on why you're saved. And so we took the field and played game, and you know, I don't know what happened, if who won or whatever. We had a pretty good team then. But anyway, the next day at church, it was on a Saturday. Next day at church, we're walking in, and he goes, "Hey, Bob," he goes, "I want you to tell you," he goes, "you kept me up about 4 hours last night." I go, "What do you mean?" I kind of forgot about it. He goes, "I went home," and he goes, "I couldn't stop thinking about what you said." So I went back through, and he goes, "I've got Bible verses to prove why I know I have salvation." And I go, "Well, good. I'm glad you did that." And he goes, "But I was up half the night doing it." But I go, "But you know now, right?" He goes, "Yeah." And he goes, "I'm glad I did it." But he goes, "I just want you to know you kept me up half the night." I'm like, "Well, I don't feel bad." But, but I mean, we're banking everything on salvation. And I'm not banking on me to keep the salvation, are you guys? Because Christ keeps it, right? But we better have some verses that back up what we believe. We can't just believe on what somebody else says. And so I think I gave you guys homework last week, didn't I? And what was the homework that I gave you? Promises that God has given us? Is that part of it?
He has not fulfilled those promises yet.
The ones he hasn't fulfilled yet? Was that what I actually gave you? Okay. All right. So what are some of the promises that we haven't received yet then? I'm looking at Susan. Okay.
Still to happen.
All right. Anybody else?
I'm an eternal body.
Okay, you haven't got a glorified body yet. So it's a promise that we haven't received yet. We haven't got into God's kingdom yet because we're still here. What other things? What?
We still have pain,
right. So we're going to eventually have not pain at some point. So basically, what I've seen is these promises that God's given us, some of them we've received and some of them we haven't, correct? Okay. So on your handout, number 3, it says promises to the New Testament saints, and that's us. And so they all tie to our salvation. And they really tie down to 2 parts of our salvation. That we are salvation from, what we were saved from, and what we are saved to. Okay? And so, list me some things that we're saved from. Anybody?
Second death.
Okay, a second death. What else?
Deliverance.
God's wrath. Okay. So write down God's wrath. You have a blank there, right? When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are saved from God's wrath. Do you think God is upset with mankind right now? Especially the mankind when they reject His Son. He's ticked. So He is not happy with mankind. And so that's God's wrath. But then we also saved from God's judgment. Okay. We are also saved from God's separation. Because our sins separate us from God. So that are things that we are saved from. Because you know, you have people all the time. I've had people say, "What do you talk about? What do you mean when you say saved? Saved what? What does that mean?" We're saved from these things. Okay, when we accept Christ. But we're also saved to having a relationship with God through Christ. You could write that down. We are also saved unto eternal life. We are saved to having a home in heaven. We are saved to having a glorified body. We are also saved unto, you know, having crowns and rewards and positions. Okay. So our promises are tied to our salvation. So that's the, I was looking through this, I'm like, how do I list this all out? We are saved from what we were and saved to what God wants for us. Okay? And so all those, so that's basically a promise that if you don't accept God's Son as the payment for your sins, then you're going to pay for it. That's pretty well, I don't know if you call that a promise or just a done deal, but that, all that takes place there. So we're saved from things and we're saved to things. That's us. Now, what are promises to New Test or to tribulation saints in the Bible? Because I'm saying all three of these groups are in Hebrews chapter 11 here. What does tribulation saint get as their reward?
Physical.
Well, it is tied to physical. So they get, if they endure to the end, what's God promised them? They will have a physical spot in His kingdom. Okay? We will have a spiritual spot in God's kingdom. So the church age is the only people that get a glorified body, that get the promises that we are the bride of Christ, and it's all spiritual. Everyone else, including tribulation people, they don't get what we get. If they miss the rapture, all they are going to get is a physical spot in God's kingdom. Okay? And so why is that so important? Well, it says here in verse 39, and all these having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. Okay? The Old Testament saints haven't received the promise. That's what it's saying here. What promise has the Old Testament saint not received yet? A kingdom. A physical spot in the kingdom, because the kingdom is not here yet. That's the promise they didn't get. What have we not got yet as New Testament saints? What promise? Again, we went through them. Glorified body, no pain, a place in God's kingdom, but ours is spiritual. And of course, the tribulation hasn't happened yet. So their promise, they haven't got that, received it yet, because they haven't taken place. So remember, what's the theme of the Bible? God's kingdom. The key to all these promises is found in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Write that down. And I think I'm going to stop right there and we'll pick up on it next week. But what I want you to get at, or what I want to get out of all this is, things haven't taken place that we've all got all of our promises. The Old Testament's still waiting on some promises. We're waiting on some promises. Tribulation saints, like I said, they haven't been here yet, so they're going to be waiting on promises. And all those promises are going to mostly, all of them, relate to being somehow, someplace in God's kingdom. Okay? And then we'll work on this some more next week. And hopefully I can nail it down what is a little hard to understand some of this. But that's another thing that I might have you do. Go home and think about all these promises that God's given to us and get a verse for that. Because that'll just help you out in your walk. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the study, Lord. I help us to understand where we fit into your kingdom, Lord, and what's going on. Because it won't always be where we are right now, Lord. We have a spot in your kingdom, Lord. And I pray that, number one, we'd be obedient to you now. so we will receive what you want to give us in the future as far as rewards and crowns. And yet, Lord, help us to realize that all this is going to be done so we will live with you and be with you forever in eternity. So we just pray for that. Pray for us to see the importance of that, to see the importance of that time and the hour that we live in, that we need to live our life for you, because there are consequences for us doing that, and that we would not take that for granted. So I pray you give us a good week, give us a good rest of the day, and we will give you honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.